Would you turn in your Bibles with me tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 31? Deuteronomy chapter 31, page 238. If using the Bible provided for you there. Let's pray before we get into the word tonight. Father, your word is like water. It washes us and it refreshes us and it feeds us and it encourages us. And I pray that you do that with your word in our hearts tonight. Lord, it seems there's so much chaos, so much anxiety. Yet bring peace to your people, calmness to your people, power to your people. Thank you for the wonderful examples we find in your word. Bless this time tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The last words and actions of Moses are recorded in our text tonight. The death of Moses is recorded in our text tonight. And so tonight I'd like for us to consider the legacy of Moses, the wonderful man that he was, one of the godliest men who's ever lived, one of the greatest leaders who's ever lived. And in a society where there are so many bad examples, so many terrible role models out there for kids, for adults, man, Moses is a breath of fresh air. Just a tremendous man of God. So let's look at his legacy tonight. Let's find out what Moses was about, what his whole life was about. Look at verse 31. Or verse 1 in chapter 31. It says, "Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. Wow. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan River." So Moses lived to be the age of 120 years. He lived a long, full, wonderful life. Now it's time for him to go home. And understand that God deliberately took Moses home at this point. We are told in Deuteronomy chapter 34 that Moses was not sick. His physical health was not failing. In fact, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 34 that his eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Moses was not sick. Moses was physically fit, and he no doubt could have lived many more years. In verse 2, when he says, I could no longer go out and come in, that doesn't mean that he was physically unable. That means that God was no longer allowing him to lead, to go in and out among the people as the ruler. So Moses is deliberately being taken home. The servant of God has finished his work. And when a servant of God's work is done, he comes home. Moses has done everything that the Lord has required of him. Time to go to heaven. And understand that that is a beautiful truth for you and I as Christians. David said of the Lord in Psalm 139, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them." Listen, our God Christian, has our lives in his hands. He knows the number of days that we have to live. They're all fashioned for us. He knows exactly what he's going to do in and through our lives. And when he's done, he takes us home. And be so encouraged by that as a Christian. Understand God's hands are upon you. There's no such thing as an untimely death or an accidental death. When one of God's people goes home, it's because God brings them home. So understand that. As long as you're here breathing, God wants to work in and through your life. He has a plan for you. And you're not going to go home one day earlier than you should. Don't walk around this life afraid of dying. And when you do go home, it's because God has brought you home. And listen, if God is done with you, why stick around here? Amen? The hand of God is upon the lives of his people. Never forget that and be encouraged by that. That was certainly the case with Moses. His 120 years are up, and he's brought home. Now look what this 120-year-old man says to the nation of Israel that it's gathered before him. Look at verse 3, his encouraging words. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. The Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, in their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will never leave you, nor forsake you. Isn't that beautiful? Right before he dies, they're getting ready to go into the promised land. The promised land is occupied with all kinds of enemies. And Moses says to the people, don't be afraid. Be encouraged. The Lord is crossing over ahead of you. The Lord will destroy all of those enemies. The Lord will lead you in. The Lord will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong. Be courageous. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Moses left a legacy of faith. Moses was a great man of faith. He trusted God. And as you look back over his life, you see how he trusted God even in the midst of these impossible situations. And the Lord always came through for him. The Lord got him through that battle with Pharaoh and the 10 plagues. And then when they're trapped right in front of the Red Sea, the Lord came through them, separating the waters, crossing through miraculously. During their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the Lord provided for them. The Lord took care of them. And so Moses had this tremendous faith in the Lord. He'd seen how the Lord had come through time and time and time again for himself. And so at the end of his life, he can say to those people, hey, God is faithful. You can trust him. Be courageous. Be strong. We are to be men and women of faith. Christian, listen. We are to be those who trust in God. As I survey the political landscape of this country right now, as I look at the things that are happening in this country, man, I find that many, many Christians are fearful. Many, many Christians are, you know, just afraid of what's going to happen to the economy and the defense and if this candidate gets elected or that candidate gets elected. And I even find many Christians pinning their hopes on one particular candidate, if you can believe that. Or Christians pinning their hope on an ideal, a political ideal, or a system of government, or a way that things should go. And everybody freaking out. Certainly, we are not to withdraw from the political process. And we should be involved. But listen, we trust in the Lord. We trust in the Lord. No matter what happens November 8th, just as Moses said to the people behind him, who are about to go into a very scary situation, be strong and courageous. The Lord will go ahead of you. The Lord will deliver you. We are victorious in Christ. Amen? And mom and dad, we need to be exhibiting that kind of faith as an example for our kids and the younger generation. Moses was a great man of faith. And he encouraged that. So too should we be men and women of faith. Look at verse 7. Still in front of all the people, it says, "Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, 'Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers, and to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed.'" Now, this is a very, very important part of the legacy that Moses would leave behind. Moses raised up a qualified, capable leader to take his place. Joshua was a tremendous servant of the Lord and a tremendous servant to Moses. Joshua was the right-hand man of Moses. Joshua was a godly man and a wonderful man of faith as well. Remember, he was one of the two spies that said, "We can go into the promised land." This was a great, awesome, godly man. And he will be perfect for the job. Moses raised him up, and he was very wise to do this publicly in front of all the people, officially, formally passing the baton, so that after he's gone, there would be no confusion, no fighting. Everyone would know that the mantle of leadership has been given to Joshua. And there is no question, my friend, that Moses worked with Joshua. There's no question that Moses allowed Joshua to see things close up. There is no question that Moses trained Joshua, took him by the hand, showed him how to govern, showed him the ways of the Lord. In a New Testament sense, you could say that Moses discipled Joshua, raised that young man up, so that when he leaves, someone capable is left behind. That must be a top priority for us as Christians. Leaving people behind when we're gone, who can serve the Lord and take those positions of leadership when we're gone. That is absolutely essential. That is a top priority. Mom and dad, you do that with your kids. All of us as Christians should be discipling younger believers in the Lord so that they grow. Top priority. Ask yourself this question: when you're gone from this life, will there be people that you've left behind to take the mantle of Christian ministry and Christian truth into their generation? Moses did that, very concerned about the next generation, and he raised up those leaders. Look at verse 9. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. I love this. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you crossed the Jordan to possess. Moses was a man of faith. Moses was a man who raised up the next generation, and Moses was also a man of this book. He was a man who was committed to the written word of God. Moses received all of the words of this law. He wrote them down, and he put the written word of God into the safekeeping of the Levites. And because of what Moses did, we have the first five books of the Bible. Genesis through Deuteronomy. He had the word. He wrote the word down. He was a student of the word. He was a champion of the word. And he went to great lengths to make sure that the word of God would be elevated in the nation of Israel from that time forward. In fact, remember last week we studied how they wrote the words of the law on stone tablets and put it up at the top of Mount Ebal. The word of God is to be a landmark, a memorial for people. Here he commands them that every 7 years, from this time forward, at the Feast of Tabernacles, the whole nation of Israel, every family, every mom, dad, kid, grandma, grandpa, even strangers in the land, they're all to have a formal gathering where everyone sits and listens to the entire word read out loud. And that, of course, only to be a spark to keep them reading the word throughout every year, every week, every day. Moses was a man of the book. Moses wanted people to keep honoring and understanding the word of God. We even find out that before Moses died, he wrote a song and taught it to that generation before he died. Skip down to verse 30. It says, then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. The song of Moses is recorded there in Deuteronomy chapter 32, the first 43 verses. It's a pretty lengthy song. It speaks of the faithfulness of God, the grace of God towards people that don't deserve it. It speaks of the warning. It contains strong warnings for the nation of Israel should they forsake the Lord. It speaks of the protection that they can expect from God. It's just this beautiful song, and he teaches them this song before he dies. Now, what he's doing here is he's literally putting scripture to music. Very powerful. Songs are easy to remember, aren't they? Moses will go to great lengths here to do whatever he can, using whatever creativity, to make sure that the word of God is known. So he puts scripture to music. And it is, man, it works. Think of all the silly advertising jingles. You know, the producers of commercials, they know how to get their product in your mind, right? All the jingles. And it works, you know. I'm amazed at the things I remember. F-R-E-E, that spells free, creditreport.com, baby. What would you do to go to Western Playland? Think of all those wasted brain cells filled with commercial jingles. But you remember them. And so that's what Moses does with scripture here. Puts it in the form of a song. The Wesley brothers, Charles and John Wesley, you've heard of them in church history. John was the preacher. John preached thousands and thousands and thousands of sermons. Many of them have been written down. Charles was the hymn writer. He's the one who wrote songs. And in fact, he wrote that famous song we sing every year at Christmas time, Hark the Herald Angel Sing. How many of you remember that song? Okay, now how many of you remember a sermon that John Wesley preached? Not to say that preaching is not important, it is. But there's just something about a song. And I think some of the most powerful worship songs available today are those where simply scripture has been put to music, where psalms have been put to music. Singing God's truth. Look what he says to the people after he teaches them this song. Skip all the way to verse 44 of chapter 32. It says, so Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your what? It's your life. And by this word, you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you realize that this book is your life? This is your food. This is your nourishment. This is your source of growth. Moses was a man of God's word, and so should we be. Spend your time in this book. All right, look at verse 1 of chapter 33. It says, now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Notice that phrase, man of God. That is the first time it shows up in the Bible. This is the first time that phrase shows up in the Bible. And who is it spoken of? Moses. Now, this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God. That's how Moses would be known. That's how he's referred to in the scripture. What a legacy. The man of God. The woman of God. That is the men and women that are committed to God. The men and women that have God all over. That's who we need to be. Now notice what Moses, the man of God, did before he died. It says that he pronounced a blessing over the nation of Israel before he died. Now this was a customary thing. In those days, a father, the patriarch of the family, right before they died, they'd bring the children and they'd lay their hands, their right hands on each of the heads of the children and proclaim a blessing. And it was a very important thing. Moses does that for the whole nation, figuratively, in a sense, so to speak. Moses was the father of that nation. And he's dying. And so formally, I think it's so beautiful, formally, Moses, before he dies, proclaims a blessing upon the nation. And you'll see throughout the chapter, he goes by every tribe. He calls out every tribe and he proclaims these beautiful blessings upon each one. And if you read through it, they're really good. Moses proclaims God's richest blessing upon the people. All the way to the end of his life, Moses was so good to people, was a blesser of people. And I got to tell you, that's one of the things that I think I appreciate most about the life of Moses, as you look back on his life. Anybody ever more patient than Moses? Oh, the grace of Moses towards people. The unconditional love. That group of people that he led, they weren't easy, were they? I mean, we've read through most of the book of the life of Moses, and man, think of all the things that Moses had to put up with. All the times during those 40 years where they would complain against him. How many times did they say to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here in the desert to die? We should have stayed in Egypt. It's all your fault, Moses." Time and time and time and time and time again. Complaint after complaint after complaint after complaint. There were several times where the people even organized mutinies against Moses. Think of how frustrated Moses would have been when the 12 spies came back from the promised land. And the 10 spies are able to convince the whole nation, "Oh, we can't go in." And now Moses will wander around with that people for 40 years. Think how tough. What about the time when Moses was at the top of Mount Sinai receiving the law, and they're at the bottom of the mountain making a golden calf and partying around the calf? I mean, these people were tough. And I could understand if at the end of his life he proclaims curses upon these people. But no, at the end of his life, he sincerely called down God's richest blessings upon the people. And remember that throughout the times, even when they were ugly towards Moses, Moses would be the intercessor. Moses would pray for them. There were even a couple of times where God said, "All right, I'm ready to wipe them out and start over again with you, Moses." And remember, Moses interceded for the people. Look how good Moses was to people. Look at his patience. Look at his tenacity. Look how he hung in there for 40 years. How good are you with people? How patient are we with people? How quick are we to show unconditional love to people? Moses, strong in that area. Very, very strong. Incredible man. Skip over to chapter 34. Here's the record of his death after he blesses the people. Verse 1 says, "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south, the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there.' So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses." So Moses climbed his last mountain. He took his last hike. He goes up onto the top of this mountain that overlooks the promised land. He could look across the Jordan River and he could see one end of the land to the other. God gives him a look. And then he died. The Lord took him home. And it says that all of the people wept. 30 days of mourning for Moses. Can you imagine what a funeral service would have been like for Moses? Can you imagine all the testimonies, the eulogies, the stories, all of the people that gathered and mourned the death of the man of God, whose life had been used so mightily in people's lives? That's the legacy we want. The circumstances of his death are mysterious. It does say in verse 6 that he buried him in a valley. Now, in my version of the Bible, do you see that he is capitalized? And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. God buried Moses somewhere. The Lord buried him. There was something odd that happened there. There's a little one-chapter book in the New Testament, and it's called the Book of Jude. And Jude, verse 9, tells us something very interesting. It tells us that Michael the archangel contended with the devil as they disputed about the body of Moses. So something really odd happened there. Now, according to Jewish tradition, God sent Michael the archangel to get the body of Moses to bury it. And in the process, there was some kind of a fight that took place over it between Michael and the devil. And of course, God and Michael the archangel won that fight, and Moses was buried in a place that nobody knows. Very mysterious. Why would there be so much concern over where the body of Moses was buried? We don't really know. Some have suggested, and I tend to agree with this, if the people had known where Moses was buried, they would have turned it into a shrine. And it would have become a gross place of idolatry. Very, very possible. The other possibility is that God has some really special kind of plans for Moses later. There are actually three mysterious deaths in the Old Testament. There's a guy by the name of Enoch. It says he walked with God all of his life and then was no more. As if he did not die, God just brought him to heaven. And then there's a prophet by the name of Elisha. How did Elisha go to heaven? A chariot of fire comes. So there's no recorded death of Elisha or Enoch. And then we also have this very mysterious circumstances surrounding the death of Moses. So it is believed by many Bible scholars that those three guys, or two of the three, we don't know, could play a special place in future times. In fact, there's a very interesting chapter in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 11. Where two spies come on the scene during the last days of the tribulation period. And a lot of people believe that those two spies are going to be Elisha and Moses. Can you imagine setting Moses and Elijah loose on this planet? Some say that Enoch may be one of those two spies. And there's lots of debate about that. I personally believe it's going to be Moses and Elisha because there's precedent for it. Who shows up on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. They show up. So, by the way, Moses was not allowed to go into the Promised Land here in Deuteronomy. But he was allowed to later. Isn't that awesome? So I think there's going to be big plans for Moses and Elisha coming up in the future. But, I mean, clearly you can see that Moses not only made a splash in this life, but in the next life. And in the life to come and in the future. What a great man of God. Look at the closing verses to the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 10. It says, "But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all the mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel." Man. Consider with me, just sum up the legacy of Moses. According to the word of God itself, one of the greatest prophets who ever lived. A spokesperson for God in his generation. a man whom the Lord knew, as it says in verse 10, face to face. That speaks of intimacy. That doesn't mean that Moses saw God's face. The Bible says you can't see God's face in our current condition and live. It speaks of intimacy. It means that Moses knew God good. And the Lord knew Moses. And they had this beautiful relationship together. It says that he was a powerful man. All the miracles that were done in and through him. As we've seen throughout our text tonight, Moses was a man of faith. Moses was a man who raised up the next generation. Moses was a man who was committed to the word of God. Moses was a man who was patient and gracious. Moses was a blesser. On and on and on and on. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, we read, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." He was also humble, filled with humility. We also read in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses writing, he writes these words, "The Lord said to me, when they have spoken, what they have spoken is good, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." The prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 18 is that there is another prophet who will come in the future who will be just like Moses, only better. And who might that prophet be? Jesus. Folks, Moses is a type of Christ. He's a foreshadow of Christ. Here's a man who was like Jesus. That's what he's known for. That's who we need to be. Notice there's no mention of money, big houses, fame, girlfriends. All of the things that this world places such a high value on, there's no mention of it. What do we remember Moses for? Man, who he was spiritually. The man of God. He's our example. He's our example. My brother and sister in Christ, we need to be men and women of faith. We need to be men and women who are committed to the next generation, who are men and women of the Word of God, who are humble, patient, kind, those who unconditionally love other people. Prophets to our generation. Humble. We are to be men and women like Jesus. Like Jesus. That is the legacy you want to leave behind. All of the other stuff in life does not matter. Who you are in Christ, that's what matters. Everything else is subservient to that. The way we live today is creating our legacy. What's your legacy going to be? As a pastor for the last 20 years, I've done many, many funeral services. And I got to tell you, there are some funeral services that I've done that have been extremely sad. Every now and then somebody asks me to do a funeral for a loved one or somebody that I don't know personally, maybe not a member of the church, or just circumstances where I'm put in place and I do a funeral service. And a lot of times it is unknown whether this person has any faith. And it's sad. The eulogies are sad. The friends come up and they say, "Oh, this man loved fishing. Oh, this guy, boy, did he love his Dallas Cowboys. Oh, he could barbecue a mean rib. This guy loved his beer. This guy had all these friends. He was the life of the party." Now think about that. At the end of your life, you want people at your funeral service saying, "Oh, he cooks a mean rib." It's sad. Breaks my heart. I even get sad at the funeral services for some Christians. I mean, I find out, yeah, they're men, they're women of faith. At one point in their life, they gave their life to Christ. But as the more you investigate, the more you see that their faith was not really a big deal to them. You know, I always like to ask families, "Hey, what was his favorite verse? What was his favorite song?" And a lot of times I do a funeral, and there's nobody, well, we don't know. And so you have a funeral service for this person. And again, here come up the people. "Oh, he loved to fish. She loved to cook. She loved this. She loved that." And then I get to do those funeral services where it is a homecoming, where it is a man or woman of God, a veteran in the faith. Somebody who has touched many, many lives. And the people come up during the eulogies and talk about how this person fed the homeless and how this person came and helped this person. And they come up one after another. They parade. "Let me tell you how this man touched my life." That's the kind of legacy. You want your life to count like Moses's did. Please, my brother and sister in Christ, don't get caught up in all of the traps of this world. I'm not saying that we're irresponsible. Of course we're not irresponsible. Of course we work hard. Of course we have a decent career. But we do all that for Christ. Amen? First and foremost, we're like Jesus. Father, I pray that that would be so in our lives. I pray that we would learn from the lessons of Moses. Father, I pray that we would not get to the end of our lives and think back with regret. Lord, protect us from becoming too short-sighted in life. Lord, help us to keep our eye on the big perspective in life. Help us to serve you with our lives, to serve others, to love others. Lord, to be men and women of faith, to be men and women of power, to be men and women who have a consistent, intimate relationship with you, to be men and women who love your word, to be men and women who are committed, Father, to reaching out to that next generation. And Lord, we know from your word that it's not impossible, that there are men and women who have gone before us and who have encountered things that have been much more difficult than we've ever had to encounter. And they did it. They made it. God, raise up your people. Strengthen your people. Encourage your people. Lord, you're so good. It is a joy to know you and to serve you. You know, there could be some tonight here, and you're not sure if you're serving the Lord. You're not sure if you're a member of God's family even. You're just not sure. I want you to be sure tonight. Entrance into the family of God comes through faith in Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and rose again that third day. He paid the price for you. You want to enter into the family of God, you want to become his child, then you place your faith in Jesus. And he will take your life. He will wash away your sins. He will make you a brand new creation. He will fill you with his spirit. And he will take your life and use it. It will count. It will count. Can I just lead you in a prayer right now? You make certain. If that's you and you're in your heart now, you're talking to God. Nobody else, you're talking to him. You say, Lord, I want to be a child in your family. I want to be one of your people. And I want to know for sure. Right now, I place my faith and trust in you. I ask you, Jesus, to be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, rising again. Wash away all my sins. Make me yours. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to live for you. Make my life count. In Jesus' name, amen.